This morning I want to share on something the Lord laid in my heart a while ago. Something that we've read before about, and about godliness with contentment. And what does that mean? You know, 2 weeks ago we were doing marriage prep, and we were listening at a series of the Biblical Portrait of Marriage by Bruce Wilkinson, and he was speaking about finance in marriage. And I was really inspired by the principles and the truths that he shared that I felt I should share it to all of us. So today I want to just share some of those things that was shared with us. You know, there's a lot of practical tips on how to work with your money. You know, how to save, how to invest, how to get out of debt. And I think there's a place for that. Next year we would want to really start doing a course that helps people in and outside of the church just how to manage finance, how to invest, how to save, how to get out of debt, all those type of things. But this morning I want to deal with the root problem why many people struggle with money. Because I think the root problem is more important than the practical tips. The practical tips are great, but if we don't address the root problem, there will always be a problem with money. And people deal differently with money. You know, you have two extremes. You know, those who spend all the money that they get. You know, as soon as you get something, you spend it. And you buy lots of stuff and gadgets and clothing and whatever there is. And then in the other extreme, there are those people who get money, and as soon as they get it, they put it in the bank. They store it. They save it. They put every cent that they can in the bank, and they never spend anything. So you get these two extremes. You get the spenders that as soon as money comes in the pocket, it goes out of the pocket. And then you get the storers that as soon as money comes in the pocket, it goes into the bank. And these are the two extremes. And as a matter of fact, both never have enough. They never have enough money to spend. They never have enough money to store. Never have enough clothes and gadgets, and they keep on spending even though they do not have the money to spend. They go into credit and debt. And then there's others that can never save enough for the rainy day, for the unforeseen, for the uncertainty of the future. And you keep on saving so that you can be prepared for the unforeseen, the uncertainty, the rainy day. And then many times when the rainy day comes, you don't even spend your money on that either. And it's not that saving is not pleasurable. Don't misunderstand me. For many, saving is pleasurable as much as spending is pleasurable for the other extreme. So we find that when money becomes a problem in marriage, it's often because the two parties deal with money differently. And many times when money becomes conflict in marriage, and as a matter of fact, statistically, the number one reason why people get divorced is over money, is over finance. And many times it's simply because people deal with it differently. And when two individuals deal with finance differently, especially to the extremes where one are a spender and the other one is a storer, you can understand the conflict within relationship that happens within marriage. But I don't want to share about finance and marriage this morning. I want to share about the root issue behind the two extremes. So I want you to just, maybe where you're seated, you can already think who you are. Are you a spender or a storer? But I want you for a moment to forget about who your spouse is. Okay? Whether she or he is the spender or the storer, I want you to think about your own heart, who you are. So whether you're married or single, I want us to look at our own hearts to see where our hearts are at in relation to money. I used to be an extreme saver. I remember 1 year I saved so much money that the next year I lived on everything that I saved the previous year, and I saved my entire year's salary. I was an extreme saver. As a matter of fact, I even rationed my ProNutro. I had a little cup, and everything was measured so that I can predict exactly how much I need to spend, so that I was able to save the entire year's salary, not touch a cent of it, just store it. I used to be an extreme saver. Now, Lisa is not an extreme saver. So I want you to forget about your spouse and just focus on your own heart. In Hebrews chapter 13 from verse 5, we read the following. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What a powerful scripture that speaks really about the heart issue, the root issue about money. It speaks about let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. The NIV reads as follows, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. It's such a powerful scripture because it says, let your conduct be without something. Let your conduct be without covetousness. But let it be with contentment. Two very powerful concepts, covetousness and contentment. Be without the one and be with the other one. Be without covetousness and be with contentment. The Bible, interestingly enough, it's two different words for covetousness. The two different Greek words that is used to describe covetousness. The one means the love of money, and the other one means loving money for a particular reason. But they're both in the center of this is the love of money. One for the love of money itself, and the other one for what I can do with money. One is spending money. As soon as I get it, I spend it. I spend it to get pleasure. I spend it to get stuff. And the stuff that I get gives me pleasure. So I love money for what money can do for me. Money buys me stuff that gives me pleasure. That is the one side of covetousness. And the other side is the love of money for saving it, storing it up, for the fact that it gives me security. It's what I store in the barn for the rainy day. And if one of those two gets out of hand, when it gets out of hand, when it starts to go to the extreme, the Bible calls that covetousness. That is when it becomes a sin. When it starts to get out of hand. The one uses money for leisure, the other for feelings of security. And like I said, that also gives you pleasure. I enjoyed saving that money. The one is driven by fear. I can never put away enough for the future. So the one who stores is the one that keeps on accumulating more and more money as a source of security. But what drives us to store so much is actually our fear for the unseen, the uncertainty, our fear for the future. And we believe if we have enough stored up, we will be secure. On the other side, you have those who spend money for pleasure. The more I get, the more I can buy, the more I can buy, the more pleasure I have. So you have these two extremes. One is driven by fear and the other one is driven by pleasure. But both are greedy to either spend more or store more. They never seem to have enough. Now, if you put these two extremes right in the middle, if you're able to place contentment in the middle of the two drives to have to spend for pleasure and to have to store for security, if you have in the middle contentment, everything changes. The drive is gone. And that's the powerful thing about contentment, because here something drives us and here something drives us. But contentment takes away the drive. If you're content with what you have, there's no longer a drive to store and there's no longer a drive to spend. It is not the spending and the storing that is the problem. It is the driving behind it. The drivenness to store and the drivenness to spend that is the problem. And the answer to that problem is contentment. Because if you're content with what you have, you're no longer driven to the one or to the other. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 to 11 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, driven for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this." What a powerful warning of Paul to his son in the Spirit. In this context, the word love for money is, the Greek word is, those who are storing up for themselves. Storing up for themselves. You know, what comes naturally to all of us is the love of money. That comes natural to us. I'm sure that if anybody offers you 500 rand in the street, you will be happy to receive it. We all are. I mean, that comes naturally to us. We all love money. That's nothing unusual. If somebody offers you, you will probably be very excited to receive it. But it's when that becomes too strong in us, when that love of money goes unchecked, it grows in us to become a problem. When we allow it to go too far, it leads us to the tendency to actually stray from our faith. And that's what Paul was speaking about. He says, many who are eager for money have wandered from the faith. How I live towards God is affected if my love for money gets out of control. If my love for money gets out of control, it will affect my way I live for God. When that drive in me goes unchecked to either the one side or the other side, the effect will be in my relationship with God. Many Christian businessmen, I know many, and not all, but sadly many of them, I've seen being driven either to the one or to the other side. And because of their success and the accumulation, they are driven either to the one or the other side, and you find that their time spent with God, the amount they give, and their attendance to church, and their priority in their family fades away. Because they are driven to get more. They want more. They want more. Even at the expense of their relationship with God, with their family, and with people around them, it's about getting more. When that drive goes uncontrolled, unchecked in us, it leads us away from God. The love of money leads to dropping out of church. It leads to the fading of giving and time spent with God even stops. And here in 1 Timothy 6, Paul continues from verse 17. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Earlier he said, you know what? They pierce themselves with many sorrows. Those who are eager to be rich. And then he continues and he says, listen here, but don't put your trust in uncertain riches, but put your trust in God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good and be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's just go back to verse 17. This comes to the root issue of those who storing up for themselves for security. You see, the root issue for being driven to store up for the future, for the uncertain, for the insecurity, for the rainy day, the root issue of being driven to the extreme where that becomes more important than anything else in your life, the root issue behind it is trust. Who do you trust? Do you trust in money to provide for your future? Or do you trust in God? And that's why Paul commands those who are rich in this age not to trust in this, but to trust in God. And he says it so powerfully. He says, tell those who trust in money, tell those who are here, tell those who have a lot, tell them to give. How difficult it is sometimes for those who have, who've put in their trust in money, to give some of it away. Because the challenge is not so much the giving, but what I am giving. I'm giving the very thing that I'm trusting in. I'm giving it away. That stabs right in the heart of the problem. If I trust in money, I don't want to give it away. Because this is my security. Why should I be willing to share it? What is the reason for it? Well, that's a good question. God says to those who put their trust in this to give it away. Because in giving it away, it addresses the root issue. Who do I trust? Do I trust this or do I trust God? But why should I be willing to give it away? Well, it's interesting in verse 19, it says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, it's so interesting. Here again, we see this word storing up. Earlier, we just said it is not good to store up all in this place, here and now. And yet, God says, but if you give, you store up for yourself. Here we said that storing up for ourselves here and now is not good. But yet God says in giving you are storing up for yourself. Isn't that interesting? The difference is not that you're storing, but the difference is where you are storing. Are you storing up for yourself here? Or are you storing up for yourself here? The word storing up literally means to put in the bank. So it means I'm taking out here and I'm giving away. And somehow it relates to another account. It's like, as I give away here, I'm making a deposit into another account. As I take from my earthly bank account and I give away, it's like there's a deposit made into another account. Do you see that? The challenge is, I cannot withdraw out of this account here and now. Only in the life to come. So through giving and sharing, storing up for myself somewhere else. The NIV puts it so powerfully in verse 19. It says, in this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So somehow there's a deposit that I make from this account to the next. So I'm storing up for myself a treasure by sharing my treasure on the earth. I'm storing up for myself a treasure somewhere else. See, the issue here is people have fear. So God is saying, don't trust in riches. Don't trust in treasures on earth. Don't put your trust in your accumulation of money. Put your trust in me. That is the issue. And if you are smart, then you'll put away money for the next life. Now, I will have to really believe that. Otherwise, I won't let go of the thing that I trust in, will I? If my trust is in the accumulation, the storing of my money here, I will never let it go unless I believe what God says. Because otherwise it makes no sense. If my trust is there, I will never let go of it unless I believe what God says about the future. So I need to move from trusting in money, but in God. I need to move from where I find my security. So I have to let go a bit. I have to give some. I have to give some. You see, the opposite of fear is faith. And giving is an act of faith. That's what giving is. It's an act of faith. Because what we are saying is, we're saying, I'm not putting my trust in what I have here and now accumulated for the future. This is not my security. My security is in God. Therefore, I can let go of some of this because it's no longer my security. God is. So what is the root problem with people who have a love for money in storing it all up? The root issue is fear. And what do they fear? They fear the future. They fear the uncertainty, the unpredictability. They fear their old age and the sickness and the economy and everything that's going to happen. Malema, the Red Berets, you name it. They fear the eventuality of the worst. And they trust in their money to take care of it. I fear what will happen to me when I'm old. I fear what will happen to me if the economy goes south. I fear what happens if the ANC becomes, or not the ANC, the IFF, whoever becomes in control. I fear that. So I need to be prepared for that. So because my motivation is fear, I trust my money to take care of my future. You know why? Because God is not really dependable. That's why I trust my money more. I'm more dependable than God. My provision for my future is more secure than God's provision for my future. As a matter of fact, I can depend more on what I have in my bank account than I can depend on God. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, this is why you should not hold on to this, but be content. Because he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I can boldly say, I will not fear. Because God has said, he is the one that will never leave me or forsake me. I will not fear. You see the opposites between the two? One who puts their security in what they have, and the other that puts his security in God. And the reason is because God said, and I put my faith in him rather than in money. What is the answer to the one who loves money? It is believing something. It is believing something. The one who trusts in his wealth, the answer to that problem is you must believe something. You must believe that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you're able to believe that, you will be able to let go of some of it. And ironically, you'll just be storing it up for you for eternity. As opposed to God, well, the other side is God will leave me and forsake me if I'm in trouble. Therefore, I'd rather trust my money than God. But God himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. You see, because the root issue there is fear. So how do you deal with fear or the drive in us that makes us store? Well, you need to trust God and you need to let go of some of it. That's how you deal with that drive. You need to trust God, and then you need to let go of some of it. That is why tithing is so powerful. Because what is tithing? Tithing is, listen here, I'm not putting my trust here, I'm putting my trust in God. And I'm letting go of some of it. Because I'm acknowledging who is my source. God is my source. God is my provider. God is the one that given me the ability to get wealth. God is the one that I will acknowledge. That's why tithing is so powerful. Because I'm trusting God and I'm letting go of some of it. Makes it extremely powerful. So who do you trust? Tithing is more than a test of faith, isn't it? Matthew 6, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Is tithing just a matter of obedience or interpretation or culture? Or is it something else? It's a heart issue. It's an heart issue. What about the spender? Let's go to the other side. The other extreme. The one who spends money to get pleasure. as soon as I have, and we can never have enough, we can never have enough clothes, enough gadgets, enough stuff. Bigger cars, bigger houses, it never stops. There's a constant drive to get more. It's never enough. It's never enough. It must always go on. It's the other Greek word for covetousness. We find here in Luke 12, verse 13 to 15. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Jesus says, there is a problem. And the problem in this side is with things, possessions, stuff. It wasn't a problem here. The problem here was, I just want to store as much money as I possibly can. The problem in this side is possessions. The fact that I find my significance and my pleasure in life in the stuff that I have. So I have to have more stuff. So I continually buy stuff. As the money comes, I have to buy something. Even if I don't have the money, I will get money to buy stuff. It's a problem with possessions. Jesus said, beware of it. Beware of it because it will sneak up on you. Before you know it, you'll be caught in it. So be aware. We spend our time to get money, to get things, and we think that will make our life better. Jesus says, no. Life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Life is not about the things that we've got. And then he gives this tremendous illustration in a parable. Here in Luke 12 from verse 16. He says, then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yield plentiful. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store all my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater ones. And there I will store all my goods, all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. Spend it. Spend it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, God's response is, let me evaluate your thinking. Let me evaluate your thinking. Interesting, God didn't ask him, why did you do that? No, God's response to him is, you fool. You fool. I mean, in strong words. Why am I a fool? Well, who will those things belong to after you're dead? The answer is not yours. It could have been. It could have been. But it's not going to be. Now, I'm not saying there's going to be money in heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But what is very clear out of Scripture is there's some connection between our giving and our receiving in eternity. There's some connection that God repeats over and over again, which is quite challenging. But somehow what I give here is connected to what I will receive in eternity. And God is saying that if I spend all my money, if I spend all my money buying stuff, And it's so interesting God used the word all. If I spend all my money buying stuff, I am a fool. If I spend all my money storing it up, equally foolish. Interesting, the word all. You see, it's not wrong to save some money. And it's not wrong to spend some money. It becomes a problem when you store all your money. And you spend all your money. So don't misunderstand me. God is not saying it's wrong to save and it's wrong to spend. He's saying it's wrong to store all your money and it's wrong to spend all your money. All that I have and receive through my work and my inheritance, if I spend all of it on myself and keep it to myself, then God says, I am a fool. The world thinks that I'm not a fool because I'm having all this pleasure. But God says I'm a fool because those things could have gone on for eternity. But now I've kept it to myself and I spend it here. And God says, you're a fool. Why did you lay up for yourselves treasures on earth? Why not in heaven? Why not let go some of it so that it can continue for eternity? I am afraid. I want security. God's answer is, trust me. And give some. Store some up for you for eternity. Here, I want pleasure. God's answer is, trust me and store some pleasure for eternity. But the issue is trust. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required from you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. So is he who takes all for himself and is not rich towards God. Speaking about treasures, what do you do with the stuff that you hoard and the stuff that you spend? Is it all on yourself? Or are you letting some of it go for God? Lay up treasures for myself versus being rich towards God. So how do I use my money? Is it all towards myself? Or is some towards God? The two root problems. The one, God says, don't trust in money. Trust in God. The other, God says, don't trust in money, trust in God. See, the answer is exactly the same for both problems. Store it up in heaven so that when you get there, to the other side, he says, store it up in heaven so that when you get there, the answers are the same. Here in Colossians 3 verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry. What is idolatry? It is putting things above God. Putting my trust in things above God. God calls that idolatry. Hebrews 13 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Be content with such things as you have. This is very challenging. God is not saying, be content after you have gotten everything that you want. Because Scripture says we will never get everything we want. So God is not saying be content after you've received this and this and this and this and this, and after you've gotten everything that you want, then you must be content. No, God is saying be content with what you have now, present tense, right now. This is it. What you have now, God says you must be content with it. If I am content with what I got right now, if I'm content with what I have right now, if I'm content with this today, you know what happens? It's amazing. If I'm content with what I have right now, the drive for this and the drive for that is gone. Because I'm satisfied with what I have right now. And that is what contentment is. Contentment is being satisfied with what you have right now. And if you have what you have and you are satisfied with what you have, you will not be driven for more this way or driven for more that way. And that is what contentment is. Contentment means to be satisfied. So between the storer and the spender, right in the middle, is being satisfied with what I have. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 9 says the following. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Not loss. It's gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. So how much should I have to be content with? I mean, where's the line? I mean, at what point, where is the determining factor when enough is enough, when I should be satisfied? How do I determine? Well, many people will say it's different to different people. Well, Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture doesn't say, no, it's different to different people. It depends where you grew up and where you were born and where your mother, your father was. You know, it all depends. It depends whether you're upper class, middle class, you know. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture actually draws a line. He actually says, well, if you've got this, then you'll be content with that. If you want to know what should it be that we must be content, Scripture makes it very clear there is a line, and it makes very clear what that line is. It says here in verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. No, but I need this and this and this and this. I mean, I still need this and this and this and this, and then I'll be content. No, God says that is covetousness. If you're content with this, it's enough. But if you still need this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and only after you've gotten this and this and this and this, then you... God calls that covetousness. Who of you have food? Okay, some of you. It's good to know. Who of you have clothing? Well, I can see you all do. God says, that is enough. You should be content with that. If we have food and clothing, we should say in our emotions, in our heart, that is enough. And if we're able to do that, we will no longer be driven to get more there or more there. Because something has happened. Is that challenging? Well, it's challenging to me. It's interesting. Jesus promised us two things in Matthew 6. You know Matthew 6, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He promised us two things. What was those two things? Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. What are the two things that he promised us? Food and clothing. Food and clothing. He said, if you have food and clothing, you should be content with this. And I promise you, I'll make sure you have food and clothing. But it is so little. It is so little. But I need all these other things to be content. If I need all these other things before I'm content, God calls that covetousness. The desire to be rich. So he continues in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Some that are driven for more. Some that are desiring more, eager for more. Drown themselves and destroy him. But you know what? If a man was free from this and free from that, and therefore satisfied, if he was satisfied, content with where he is at, with that what God has blessed him with right now, if he's content with this, and he's free from that, and he's free from that, and he puts his trust in God, and his hope in him, and he has found liberty in what he has, the freedom and the peace that he has, and he is sending on the stuff that he has without fear. He's letting some of it go. Do you think he will have a problem with money? Because the root of money problems is not with your bank account. It's with your heart account. The root problem is a heart issue. And you know what is amazing about contentment? If you're content with what you have right now, everything that God adds to your life becomes a blessing. Everything that He adds becomes a blessing. It's not a drive to get more. I'm content with what I have, and then God adds to me. And I rejoice. It's a blessing. It's not driving, it's not driving me for more. It's not a hunger that cannot be satisfied. It is a response in worship and praise because God has added to me. God, I thank you for what you've added to me. And it's nothing wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong to have money in the bank account and to save money. And it's not wrong to spend money. What is wrong is that drivenness towards it, where I put my trust in, trust for pleasure or trust for security. But once I found contentment, when God blesses me with this, it's not a problem in my relationship with God. No, it's an extension of His goodness in my life, and I praise Him for it. And I'm satisfied and I'm overjoyed with everything that He adds to my life. So it's not wrong to have money, and it's not wrong to save, and it's not wrong to save. It is the heart issue. Do you hear me? It's the heart issue. Warren, our worship leader, our previous worship leader, his daughter is marrying a Brit in England. She's a professional ballet dancer and in England. And his pastor told him an interesting story. Or the son-in-law-to-be. He's in the Anglican Church in HDB, the people that do the Alpha Course, you know, the charismatic Anglicans. And that pastor and his treasurer made a calculation they looked at all the Anglican members in England, and that's many. It's the biggest church in England by far, the Anglican church. And they looked at all the members in the Anglican church. And they looked at the giving. And they've noted something. They said, if every single church member, if every single Anglican today loses their jobs, they're unemployed tomorrow. What happens in England is if you're unemployed, you go onto the dole. You get subsidy from the government. It's a very small amount. But if you're unemployed in England, you actually get supported by the government. A very small amount, but it's enough to come by with. You have to change your living standard drastically. But it's enough to live from. And he made a calculation. He said, if every single Anglican today lost their employment and tomorrow went on the dole and they would tithe from their dole, the Anglican church will have more money than it has today. Because people trust in, and they don't want to let go. They don't want to let go. They trust in money for pleasure, and they don't want to let go. So where can I get this contentment? That I do not need this, and I do not need that. Where can I find it? Who can give this to me? Especially within a heart that is not content. Where can I find contentment when my heart is not content? Who can give this to me when I'm not content within myself? Well, the same Greek word for contentment is found in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Greek word for sufficient is the Greek word for contentment. For my grace is sufficient. My grace is your contentment. And my power is made perfect in weakness. So where do we get this contentment? Who shall give this to us? It is God. God is the source of contentment in our hearts. If you're struggling, and I'm sure most of us are struggling, I can tell you where you can find this contentment, where you can find the source, who is the one that can give it to you. It is God. It's God's strength in my weakness. God is the strength in my heart. It's God's strength in my heart that I trust in Him, that He gives me the grace to be content, that I store up not unreasonably, and that I spend not unwisely, but that I have this contentment within me. It is found in God. By His grace in my heart, He enables me to trust Him and to be content with what I have, and not to be unreasonable here and unwisely there, but to live in faith in Him. That ultimately comes from Him. It's not someone who lives in a cave and has nothing and never saves. No. And it's not somebody that gives everything away and does not save and does not buy things. No. It is someone that has found their trust and their faith in God and has found grace in Him that has brought peace in my heart and contentment, and therefore I don't keep all to myself and I don't spend all on myself, but I'm willing to let go some of it. We find our contentment in Him. It is as we learn in Him that we find our sufficiency. And then I can say, I am content in Him. Now I want to encourage you, my life is a testimony of God's faithfulness. My entire life, when I got out of my career, God called me to the ministry, and I had, oh yes, security. Guess what God told me to do? Yeah, give it away. So I started off with nothing. Well, actually, my parents gave me 300 rand a month. They gave me 300 rand a month while I was here. It's pocket money. And then I said, no, I'm going to give everything away. And they said, no, we'll support you. How are you going to live? And I said, no, you cannot. You are not going to support me. Because my trust is not in finance. My trust is in God. But I will allow you to continue to give me the 300 rand, pocket money. But you're not allowed to pay my rent. You're not allowed to pay my food. You're not allowed to pay my studying. You're not allowed to pay me anything except that 300 rand. Because I want to show you that God is faithful and that He can provide. And you know what I did? I did 30 rand every month of the 300 rand living in Stellenbosch. I don't know if you've ever lived there. You can do nothing for 300 rand a month. I took 30 rand from that and I let it go. And you know what? God has blessed me. I have stuff. I have everything my heart desires. Because godliness with contentment is not great loss. It's great gain. So I want to encourage you, trust in God. Put your trust in Him. Find grace in Him to enable you to be content. And you will know life. You will know satisfaction. You will know peace. Because that's only found in Him. Ironically, we store up because we want to be content. But God says contentment has nothing to do with this or that. It's only found in Him and in Him alone. So let us pray. Father, I pray that Your grace may come in our hearts. God, I pray that through Your grace, Lord, that we may put our trust in You. God, I pray that You will stir our faith within us. That we will not trust in uncertain riches, but that we will trust in You. Because You said, God, You will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, we can boldly say, I will not fear. I will not fear. God, so I pray as we're here together, Lord, I pray that You will deliver us from this drive within us. For more pleasure and more money. Lord, I pray that You would set us free. I pray that You will pour Your Spirit and Your grace within us, God, that we may be content with what we have, so that everything that You add may be a blessing to us, and that we will be conduits of blessing. That we'll be able to let some of that go. Because You give us food and seed, God. So Lord, I pray that You would teach us. Teach us to give, God, because it is so difficult. Teach us not to be afraid, God, because the world is so uncertain. But You don't change. You do not change. And Your commitment speaks. 2,000 years later, it still speaks. It cries out the blood of Christ on the cross that was sacrificed for us so that we may have life. God, I pray that You will give us the grace to put our faith in You. I want to give you an opportunity just where you're seated. I'm not going to make an altar call today. I'm just going to ask you just to spend 30 seconds just where you're seated, just while every eyes are closed. Nobody moves around, please. Just Just spend some time and respond to God's word. And ask Him. Ask Him for grace. If you're struggling, ask Him. Just where you are. Just spend some time with Him. Father, I pray that You will give us grace. Lord, I pray that we will put our faith and our trust in You. Lord, thank You that we can be content with what we have right now. God, I want to thank You for everything that You have blessed us with. God, thank You for Your faithfulness that we have food and clothing and so much more. So much more. Lord, I pray that You'll make us content with what we have, Lord. God, I pray that You'll free our hearts, Lord, to let go of some, not all, but some of what You bless us with. Lord, that You may be honored, that You may be worshipped, that You may be reflected in everything that we do and say. God, I pray that You'll even open our eyes to those around us that are struggling, that we can give some of our abundance to them. Lord, I pray that in everything that You will be glorifying, God. Lord, I thank You that You are a faithful God, that You love us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Therefore, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. God, I pray that You will help us in our hearts, that we will never struggle with money, that we'll never be driven by it, that You will be first in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.